So we are in the book of Numbers. Remember I mentioned to you last week, there's a couple of different features we're going to be going into in the book of Numbers, the major features of the book. But the first one that we approached last week was when at Kadesh Barnea, where Moses sends the spies into the promised land and find out exactly what the land is made up of, find out what kind of people live there, find out how the land is, find out all the details. Like I was saying, if they were scientists, they might even tell them to take core samples, you know, bring them home. Let's see what everything's made of. And so we found out that they came back with one cluster of grapes that was so heavy and so large that they had to carry it on a pole between two men, and along with some figs and other fruits. But so we're getting into why this fruit was so big. Remember, the spies reported, yes, the land surely is filled with milk and honey. It is a beautiful land, but the cities are large and they're fortified, and these people are huge. And it's not that they were just tall or big, because the Israelites that went, or those spies that went, said, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. And they look at us as grasshoppers. So can you imagine the metaphor here, right? If you as a normal human being look down at a grasshopper, there's a marked difference than as the example I used last week with Jim standing up at 6'4", looking at me at 5'5". I wouldn't say that I was a grasshopper in comparison to him. So you can see the metaphor. I also read you from the book of Josephus some very interesting things that he recorded. Remember, we talked about the Nephilim, and we went back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Where I'll read this to you again. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God. Now, you've got to be very careful with translations. Remember what I said the Hebrew is in this. It's B'nai ha-Elohim. That means the sons of God, B'nai ha-Elohim, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. And we talked about, it's not really marriage. It was something more akin to rape. But it was actually, Moses really didn't understand how to explain this, because it was not human men marrying women. It was a different type of interrelationship with different types of beings. And we're going to get into that. I know that for a lot of Christians, this has become abhorrent. I can't hear that. I can't understand that. So therefore, I don't believe it. One of the ways that they work their way around this, and we're going to get into more of it, is that they say, well, it doesn't say in Scripture that angels cannot marry. Well, that's true. But that has nothing to do with their ability to manipulate DNA. And if God can impregnate Mary using his miracle, isn't it possible that God gave the same capability to angels and allowed them to be able to do it should they choose to do it? There is nothing wrong with this scenario. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until the 5th century that the actual idea of what this actually says in the Hebrew translation, that these angels or direct creations of God, we're going to get into that, did this. It wasn't until the 5th century that angels were getting a bad rap, because the bad angels did have a bad rap. So what started to happen, and if you research this, you'll find it, that the church, and I'm going to say the established de facto church, and we all know that the large church, not Christianity, but the church, could be the Catholic Church or the Episcopalian, whatever the denominations were, the major churches, Church of England, doesn't matter. The thought was changed that, well, it couldn't really be angels, although the church fathers believed it, the apostles believed it, the rabbis believed it, Josephus told us directly about it. I mean, how much more proof do we need that this was fully believed by those very close, not only to the Old Testament, but in Jesus' day too? So what happened? Well, they changed it. And in the 5th century, they changed it. So they now say, oh, it's not really the sons of God as far as angels go. It was men, but there was an unholy line through Cain, which I read you out of Josephus last week, and the holy line through Seth. So what they're trying to say is that the sons of Cain did the bad things and the sons of Seth did the good things. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And like I say, and I always say this and I repeat this, because we're learning things here which some people have to unlearn what they already know. They don't, and I like the same thing. I told you I was a legalist and I didn't learn anything else but that. So my wife grew up in the same church. So to me, that was truth. Just like I had to unlearn the fact that pork was bad, that it was a sin tantamount to going to hell, which it's not. Or not keeping the exact Sabbath and the written law the way it was for the Jews. How many times have we proven that in this class? A lot of times. So if I would have said to you, you have to keep the Sabbath, you have to abstain from unclean meats and unclean fish, you know, fish that does not have fins and scales, rather, excuse me, you would think that, hey, you're wrong, and you'd be right. But in my eyes, you'd be wrong and I'd be right. So it's not relativism, though, is it? There's only one truth. And just because I believe something doesn't mean it's the truth. And just because you believe something, you have to understand where you learned it from and is it a reliable source. A lot of us came out of Catholicism. A lot of us came out of the Worldwide Church of God, Armstrongism. A lot of us come out of a lot of religions that are really cults. And we have to unlearn, and it's harder to unlearn than to learn the truth. Now, I said to you this week, and I read it to you, and if you're ever curious, I have Josephus' writings. I'll show you exactly what I read last week. It's in my notes. It's also in the audio on my website, so if you want to go to last week's lesson, you can. But I'm going to tell you that there's also the Book of Enoch. Now, you've heard of the Book of Enoch, at least most of you have. And again, it is extra-biblical writing. But just like the Midrashes, just like the other rabbinical writings are, does that mean that they're unreliable in documenting history? Does it? No, it does not. And I know a few of you, because I had mentioned it back months ago, had bought a copy of the Book of Enoch, and you will find it fascinating. You will find it absolutely fascinating. If you look at the Book of Enoch, it's a book about how things are going to roll out toward the end time. It's a lot of detail. It's also, the thrust of the book is God takes Enoch and shows him how the earth is created, takes him to different places, shows him how the stars are arranged, shows him what he calls the luminaries in his book. So it's a book about the construct of creation in such a way to help us understand God's control, God's plan for it all, how he planned it, why he planned it, which is most important, and how it all plays out, especially toward the end time. So with that, he's also accompanied by angels as they help him on this tour. I'm going to read you the part. It's a very long book. I'm going to read you this part, though, chapters 6 through 11, the fall of the angels, the demoralization of mankind, the intercession of the angels on behalf of mankind, the dooms pronounced by God on the angels of the Messianic kingdom. But that's just the basic title of what I'm going to go through. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to show you what it is. And again, it's all in my notes, should you decide to look at it and you're curious about it. So this is the beginning of it. And it came to pass when the children of men had multiplied that in those days were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. And the angels, the children of heaven, B'nai HaElohim. Remember, I told you? Here it says the children of heaven. Now, why does he call angels children of heaven? Aren't men children of God? The difference is this. If you actually look at it, B'nai HaElohim, God, when sin, and I mentioned this again months ago, it's in my notes, when we talked about Genesis. When God created Adam and Eve, or he created Adam first, Adam was a direct creation of God. There's no argument about that. He came about no other way. But angels were too. So what's the difference? When sin entered the picture through Adam and Eve, you'll find it in Scripture in the different wording used when he says sons of God. When sin separated man from God, what was the first thing that happened? They got thrust out of Eden. And we talked about Eden, where it is now, where it was before it came to earth, where it was before Jesus came, and where it is now, and is going to be restored back to the earth. I prove that all the way through the Bible, if you were here in Genesis. If not, it's in my notes. I got to say this because a lot of this is going to be new, or you're going to have no reference point to it if you weren't in my class since October of last year. So my notes have it all in there if you're curious about it. Anyway, when sin happens, what does that do? It's a separation from God. Can we all agree on that? So as soon as human beings had sinned, there was this layer of abstraction between God and man, and now man is not considered a direct creation of God anymore. That's why all human beings have sinned, because all human beings have come from Adam and Eve, who sinned. So now you and I are, even though we're direct creations of God, we're not counted that because of sin. Just like you and I are now adopted as sons and daughters. Weren't we created by God in the first place? So weren't we sons anyway and daughters anyway? Do you see? The comparison is the effect versus the actuality. God created everything. We know that. So when he talks about it in different ways, like we're adopted now, that means that any unconverted person right now is not adopted, but yet they're created by God, but they're still not considered sons. Do you see what I'm saying? If you look at how all of that works, it works the same here. B'nai HaElohim means direct creation of God. angels were still considered direct creations of God, man, because from every man comes from Adam and Eve, are not. That's what I'm trying to show you here. So that's why he makes it clear here, and Scripture made it clear as well in Genesis chapter 6. Anyway, so, and the angels, the children of heaven, saw and lusted after them and said to one another, come, let us choose wives from among the children of men and beget us children. And then he actually starts naming some of these angels. Then Semjaza, who was their leader, said unto them, I fear you will not indeed agree to do this deed, and I alone shall have to pay the penalty of a great sin. So they already know that what they're about to do is going to cut them off forever. But they're doing it under the direction of Satan because their major thrust is to win the war. If they can win by preventing Jesus Christ to come through this DNA, which will become the line of Judah, then they don't have to go. So you see, it's a bet. You know, ever see, watch the, what do they call that show, Rachel, the taxi there, where they ask the questions and you... Cash Cab. Anybody see Cash Cab? I can't stand that show. But not only do they watch it, but my buddy's here watching it, and I'm like, I'll go do something else. Maybe I'll go do some Bible study. And I didn't do that. I ate. But anyway, I just went, Nate, I'll see you later. So you know how you can answer questions and then you get, you know, $200 and $400, and then you may answer most of the questions, you may not, but you're going to have a certain amount of money. And then they have the final video question. Where you can bet it all, and if you win, you get double what you already had, but if you lose, you lose it all. Now, I don't know what the percentage is, but I had this discussion with my buddy Jesse when he was over. I said to him, because I happened to be watching it at that point, I think the couple in the cab like won $1,400 up to that point. It's like, oh man, $2,800. I said, what would you do, Jesse? He says, I would take the cash and run as fast as my legs could carry me. I said, well, I would take the cash and say, see ya, and walk, because I'm not stealing it. But the point is that we decided that we would not take the risk. But now look at the stakes here for Satan and Semjaza and all of these other angels. They are doomed. They know it. The only chance is that if they can win by messing up the DNA of human beings, because remember, it's a chess game. And as soon as they found out that, and it was stated back very clearly in Genesis, so it was established that they knew it, God was going to have a remedy in this Messiah who will have to be, remember, there are four Gospels. Why? Because Messiah has to be four things. And one of them, he has to be human. He has to be king of the Jews. He has to be the servant, a most humble servant. He has to be human. And what else does he have to be? God. That's why there are four Gospels, not three, not six, not five. That's why there are four. Messiah is very well documented in the Old and the New Testament so that there will be a witness that Jesus is Messiah and no one will be able to argue against it. Even if they do go to the Scriptures, they won't be able to argue against it if they understand that. So they had a choice. It's either definitely go to hell for eternity or let's bet the farm on this, because if we win, remember I talked about hope? Remember I talked about that months ago? I even talked about it when I was in the main sanctuary. And I said, and I'll give you an example. I know this is taking a little time, but I want you to understand the mindset of Satan. And I said to you, after World War II, when the Allied forces came in and saved all those Jews that were still alive, they were emaciated. They had seen their sons, their daughters, their husbands, their wives, their loved ones murdered right in front of them. But they didn't get murdered, and they got saved. And they said, what really carried you through this time? What was the answer? What was the answer for all of them? Hope. Okay, that's great. But here's the problem. Well, not a problem, but here's the issue. They must have had hope through their whole incarceration pending death. But would you say that those that actually were put to death had hope before they were put to death? Do you think that none of them had hope? They did. Except for them, hope didn't pan out. Because you see, you and I and them and anybody can have trust and hope in things that have no business being trusted in or hoped in. Hope is not anything fulfilled. In fact, Scripture says hope is believing in what? Something that hasn't happened yet. That's faith. That's why to God it's so important to have faith, because we have to choose to believe Him and have hope in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as Paul said, we're worse than those who don't. Why am I curtailing my life? Why are you doing the same? In hope of what? That's the problem. So wherever there is hope, and wherever, let's put it this way, wherever there is life, there is hope. Oh, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Oh, wherever there's life, there's hope, and let's get changed. Hallelujah. The problem is that if you hope in the wrong thing, it's still hope. But sorry, it's not going to do you any good. This is the problem here. There is hope that they could still win this battle. But it's like, you know, I'm going to bet the farm on this because I know if I don't try, I've definitely lost and I have no hope. So my hope as Satan is to keep this going as long as I can because I'm doomed anyway. What else could he possibly do? The last great act of defiance comes out of hope, even if it's hope that is dashed. And you see, God is doing this as a chess game. Like I said last week, and you know, couldn't he have wiped Satan out like that? Absolutely. Why is he going through all of this? Because he's proving something. And part of that, we're learning. So here is the last-ditch effort for Satan that's been going on all this time that will be done when he's finally put into hell. Remember, he'll be put away for 1,000 years in the kingdom, for the kingdom of the Jews, the kingdom of God, and then he'll be released again. And then what is he going to do? Is he going to say, I'm sorry? No, he's going to take all of that foment and cause them to come together in the battle of Armageddon, and then everybody gets put away into hell, including him, again, but forever. Hell is not populated right now, but it will be soon. Okay, so having said all of that, come let us choose wise from among the children of men and beget us children. And Samjaza, who was their leader, said unto them, I fear you will not indeed agree to do this deed, and I alone will have to pay the penalty of a great sin. And they all answered him and said, let us all swear an oath, and all bind ourselves by mutual imprecations, not to abandon this plan, but to do this thing. Then swear they all together and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. And they were all in about 200. So these are about 200 of these angels who were going to affect this issue of modifying, starting the modification of and polluting DNA and other animals, and then feeding the giants that come out of this, which is this big fruit, okay? So they descended in the days of Jared on the summit of Mount Hermon, and they called it Mount Hermon because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it, their leaders were Samjaza, their leader, Arakiba, Ramiel, Korkabiel, Temiel, Ramiel, Daniel, Ezekiel, not Ezekiel the prophet, but Ezekiel, and Barakiel. And they have more of them. And they're chiefs of tens, so you see there's an organization here, just like Satan, right? The principalities of the air, there's an organization. He's showing you the organization. I'm not going to get into all of that. And he says, and all the others together with them took unto themselves wives, and each chose for himself one. And they began to go in unto them and to defile themselves with them, and they taught now. Remember, this is an extension, so we know what they did. It's saying what they did. There's no question about it. Now, remember I showed you in Josephus when it said that Seth was the godly line, and he learned, it said he invented, but he actually learned what? Astronomy, remember? What did Cain learn? The system of weights and measures. Do you remember my saying that? Do you see the problem here? Not all technology was invented by man. The beginnings of how to fight war, how to use technology for war, metallurgy, all of these things which God was going to reveal in time was actually revealed, and it started at the Tower of Babel, I've showed you that back in Genesis, to affect men to get them to the point of warring against themselves and warring against God. So listen to this. And they taught them charms and enhancements, or enchantments rather, and the cutting of roots, and made them acquainted with the science of plants, if you will, and they became pregnant. So you see, the women are now learning how to what? Don't we modify plant life today? Haven't we been doing that, animal husbandry, and taking the best of plants and grafting and doing all the... Where do you think this all came from? It didn't come all from God, not at first. There were reasons behind this. But also, he said that they taught them charms and enchantments. Remember I told you, if you look at the history of mythology, you look at the history of witchcraft, where do you think it all comes from? You know. But how did it get here? He's telling you right here. But then after they came unto them, they became pregnant, and they bare great giants whose height was 3,000 ells, which was about 9 to 13 feet. Typically, they were around 9 feet tall. Remember King Og in Scripture? Anybody hear of King Og? I read that scripture to you a while ago. And it said that King Og's bedstead, in Scripture, it says this, not in this book, in Scripture, his bedstead was made of iron and it was 13 feet long. Why would it tell you that? Everybody sleeps in a bed. It's making it clear that this man was no ordinary size. This man had to be around, what, 9 feet tall? Look at David and Goliath. Goliath was not just a big man. Goliath also, it seems, had six fingers. Scripture talks about people who've had six fingers and six toes on each of their appendages. Did you know that? You're going to find that out because I'm going to quote it to you. Anyway, so they consumed all the acquisitions of men, these giants. And when men could no longer sustain them, the giants turned against them and devoured mankind. And they began to sin against birds and beasts and reptiles. Now they started doing their DNA stuff, changes with animals. Isn't that why God created the flood? To what? And then, that's right. And you notice that two of every type of animal, both clean and unclean, so it wasn't a religious or law-keeping thing, Moses saved on an ark. Why? Because all of the polluted DNA was not only in humans, but in animals as well, and so those all had to be eradicated. And out of the other side of that flood came preserved human DNA and preserved animal DNA of every species. Does that make sense? That's what it's all about. So they began to sin against birds and beasts and reptiles and fish and to devour one another's flesh and drink the blood. Then the earth laid accusation against the lawless ones. And then there's more of it, but I just want to read this here. And Azazel, remember I talked to you about Azazel, he's just below Samjazah as one of the leaders, taught men to make swords and knives and shields and breastplates and made known to them the metals of the earth and the art of working them and bracelets and ornaments and the use of antimony and the beautifying of the eyelids and all kinds of costly stones and all coloring tinctures. And there arose much godlessness and they committed fornication and they were led astray and became corrupt in all their ways. Samjaza taught enchantments and root cuttings and Amaros the resolving of enchantments, and Barakijal taught astrology. Not astronomy, astrology. You know the difference, right? Isn't that interesting? Didn't we explain all this in Genesis months ago? Nothing new. It just amplifies it.
Mike, would you define the difference? Astrology?
Yeah. Astrology is all of the, is astronomy, but it's askew. Astronomy, if you look back in my notes, talks about mainly God's plan as laid out in the heavenlies, but it's in the constellations, and there's 12 of them. It begins with Virgo, right, which is the Virgin.
It tells the story of creation.
But Satan, you can see through this angel, took the truth and torqued it, because remember, between the time of Adam and the time of Moses writing the first five books, how many years of human experience were there? About 1,500 years. Wait a minute. There was no Bible for 1,500 years. There was no written word. How did God communicate all of the things of God, the most important things of God, to people? Through the stars, through the constellations. There was no. That's why they built the Tower of Babel. They didn't think they were going to reach heaven. They wanted to build a tower so that they could have command of the stars, because everybody knew that there was a plan written in the stars and they wanted to master the plan. And through Nimrod, that's what they tried to do. And then what did Nimrod do? He became the leader of a religion. Yes?
He's also to the spirit. He also communicated to them.
Oh, absolutely. Yes, right. He was linked to them. Matter of fact, there are points in other history that really strongly allude, and I'm not going to say this is fact, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, that Nimrod was not purely human, that he had the strength of Nephilim in him, that there was something different about him, because remember, it also made it clear that he was what? A mighty hunter before the Lord, which actually, if you look at the translation, what did I say it meant? It means he was a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. Did you know that he actually, history bears this out, he actually developed a way of hunting using leopards? That's how he provided. That's why he was such a great hunter. Because he tamed leopards and then used them to hunt. It's sort of like you and I today having an Uzi to go hunting. That's a great tool, and you know it's a killer. What is a leopard? A leopard is built to kill prey. If you can tame a leopard to do your work for you and very efficiently with this makeup being built to catch prey, couldn't you provide for yourself? Couldn't you provide for all these people and gather them in a city so that they will be provided by you and then become their leader? You see how it all works? And there's a lot to it. If you go to my study in the book of Daniel, you'll find out how the leopard and the skins of a leopard, also, if you've noticed throughout royalty, through the Dark Ages and afterward, kings wore leopard skins or leopard coats or trimmed with leopard. And Bible, especially Daniel, talks about that. There's a lot of history here, folks, and I can't get into it now, but I hope I'm whetting your appetite. Study those notes. Learn. If you're really interested, learn. Don't just take my word for it. But it's fascinating that not all of this is a mystery, is it? You just gotta open yourself to learning it. Okay, so they taught astrology, Kokabel, the constellations, and you see how they mix the constellations with astrology? Ezekiel, not the prophet, but that angel, the knowledge of clouds, or the weather systems and patterns and the technology behind it. Arachiel, the signs of the earth. Shemshiel, the signs of the sun. And Sariel, the course of the moon. And as men perished, they cried, and their cry went up to heaven. So you see, men are perishing while they're learning these things. Would you say that's from God? No. Be careful about technology. Not that we have to be careful about it, but look where it is taking us. We have technology that I do not believe man could ever create in and of himself. And if you look the short time span that we have come, where it took, before the 20th century, it took a couple of hundred years to double the fund of the Earth's knowledge, of man's knowledge. How much does it take since the beginning of the 20th century? Every like 50 years it took to double the fund of man's knowledge? Now it takes less, right? Just like Moore's Law says that you'll double the number of transistors packed on a chip every 6 months. It's the same thing with understanding and learning the material things around us. We are doubling our fund of knowledge, I don't know, every 6 months, but the window is closing or shortening on how long it takes man to get to the point of destroying himself and everything else around him. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. Having said this to you, again, I'm not saying that you need to believe the book of Enoch. I'm saying you need to look into these things. You need to understand where they came from. And not just what people tell you, not what just a religious leader or somebody tells you. You need to learn the truth. And I'll give you another example, and I've said this before. I've had people come to my door trying to tell me the truth. I just have to ask them one thing. What was that thing? You know what I said to them, right? Both times. I don't have to go arguing on their terms. I ask them one question. You know what that question was? Anybody remember? Who is Jesus Christ and is he God? And that will tell you, because they not only don't know the answer, but they get angry and they storm away. Now, I get a little bit of a chuckle out of that, but it's not funny. It's horrific. Because Satan does not care if you believe in God. It could be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It could be the God of whomever says there was a God. It could be Ra, the sun god of Egypt. It could be any of the Titans. It could be anybody. Just don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's what kills him. And that's what will save you. Because is believing in God going to save you? No. There's only one name under heaven by which any man can be saved. And that's the one that they have a problem with. Even in our religion of Armstrongism, we loved Jesus Christ and we said, oh yes, he's our Savior. But we really didn't believe that because we had to keep the law. And I told you that there was one guy, after the church did change its tack, one guy still a law keeper. And I said to him one time, I met him, we were friends. And I said to him, so now that I don't keep the strict Sabbath, and I do eat pork now, but we were really talking about the Sabbath. I said, am I going to hell? I asked him point blank. And he didn't want to answer me. I said, I still accept and only know that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. As you believe, he goes, yes, absolutely. No one goes to heaven without Jesus Christ. Absolutely. No one's sins are forgiven without Jesus. Absolutely. But now that I don't keep the strict Sabbath, am I going to hell? It took me about 15 minutes, but I finally got him to say, yes, I believe you're going to hell. That's a shame. And it hurts me for that man because he still believes that. So Jesus Christ isn't really effective enough. That's good for Satan. You can believe anything you want, just don't believe on Jesus Christ. And that's how you can separate all of this. And this is what this all was about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Here it seems strongly that Paul was referring in particular to this most evil sin about the angels coming on to women, which we just talked about. And he knew the book of Enoch. He knew the book of Enoch. All of those, because it's quoted in other parts of Scripture that they say, and Enoch said this. So listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but for woman for man. So we're seeing the order of hierarchy here, right? It's God, and then the husband, and then the wife, and then both of them roll down to the children. Verse 10, for this reason, and because of the angels, the women ought to have a sign of authority over her head. Why would he say because of the angels? Anybody know? Because nothing in Scripture talks about the angels affecting salvation or the order of mankind at all, does it? It doesn't. Angels have nothing to do with that. God put the order in, he's reviewing it, but because of the angels, he's talking about what they did back in Genesis 6. Because there's still echoes of that. So who were these sons of God who became the Nephilim and the sons of Amalek, Anak and all of those? I told you the Hebrew translation for sons of God is Benai Ha-Elohim, which places the angels as direct creations of God as opposed to what in Scripture are considered indirect creations, such as human beings and animals and things like that, only because of this relationship. Remember, we're talking in the context of relationship and not actual creation, because God created everything. So if you understand that, you're good to go. The Old Testament always uses the Hebrew term Benai Ha-Elohim to mean angels and never human beings. And if you need to prove that to yourself, you can do that. This is a controversial topic, and it came about in the 5th century when Christian church leaders abandoned the Jewish roots of Christianity, which I told you, the rabbis still believe this, and introduced new doctrines and theologies. Since then, most churches and Christian seminaries have been teaching that the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 are in reference to the godly sons of the line of Seth, like I told you before. That's wrong. It's wrong. The earth was destroyed once by flood, mainly because of this most horrific interaction of angels and humans. Remember, I also read to you in Genesis that he said, and in those days there were giants, and also afterwards the Nephilim, or there were Nephilim, and also afterwards. Well, we're seeing them again here in the book of Numbers. They're in the land of Canaan. I showed you again months ago when I laid out the map that as soon as Satan knew that Abraham went down, right, when he migrated down through Canaan, and then God promised that land to him and his descendants, if you were Satan, now you know something, don't you? And he knew because God had said that there were going to be a few hundred years before. Remember, he said God had predicted that you will be in slavery, your seed will be in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. If you were Satan, now you have a time frame. And now, just like Satan was given the ability to mess around with Job, he got permission, if you will, to start building his countermove. And these are it. And they were in the land of Canaan, and they had 400 or so years, a little more than that, to get this race going. That's what happened. And they had to fight them along the way. So that's the point. It will be destroyed, the earth will be destroyed by fire in the near future, mainly to cleanse it. So we would destroy, the earth was destroyed, not the earth itself, but life was destroyed by flood once and then fire again to cleanse it. Now, going to the modern day, and I'm not going to get into this, I'm going to give you some references if you want to get them, if you can jot them down, or you can go to my notes and get them. If you want to do any reading on this and study, prayerful study, by the way. Have you heard of people who have been abducted and you've heard of cattle mutilations and all these things today? Do you think all of that is false? Do you think that it's all mass hysteria? Now, especially that there are videos taken by different people in different places who don't even know each other of the same events. Do you think it's mass hysteria? Do you think it's all hoaxes? It's not. And I told you that the British Ministry of Defense, it's been about a year ago now, decided to unclassify all of their UFO and alien interaction documentation. Mexico's already done it. And now they are looking to the United States to follow suit. And we will do that soon. I also told you the Catholic Church. Remember what I told you about the Catholic Church? They put out a press release last year. Their chief astronomer, Jose Fuentes, the observatory in the University of Arizona. They also have their own observatory in Rome. They use these to track the sky. So the Catholic Church is watching the skies. And they said in the press release, and you can get this online, that it's okay to believe in aliens. You know that. I told you that. And the press release says it's okay, that we cannot limit God's creative capability by not allowing him to create aliens. And then he said further that it's in all probability, or in all likelihood, let's put it that way, that these aliens are also sinless. If you were a demon, you'd go, yeah, baby, you go and believe that because I'm coming and I'm going to be the good alien. Anybody watching that new miniseries, V? On ABC? Did you see it? Well, in the 80s, but there's a new one now, and it's excellent because it really documents. It's like they're revealing themselves through movies. It's amazing how they're coming in peace. They look like human beings. They've been around us for years, and now they've got these ships hovering around the major cities of the earth, and they're planning their way of consuming humanity and taking the planet. And they're doing it methodically. They're building our trust in them. Now, of course, it's fiction, and it's a TV show. But do you see what it's based on? Isn't everybody waiting for the other shoe to drop? So don't discount these things. And why? Why do I say that? Why have I said this before? Because you and I have to be ready to give an answer. Because when these things come, and doesn't it say Satan is going to come as an angel of light? Isn't he going to perform miracles? That doesn't mean after we're gone and only in the tribulation. It means now too. It's going to be amplified by then. But people are going to be looking for answers when I'm telling you, I really believe that next year is going to be the next phase of this economic thrust that has been pre-planned. And now we're going to be going, watch the dollar. They're trying to destroy the dollar. And the next thing is that's what they will do, because they want us on a euro, on a world currency. They will do it. You mark these words. If you're watching the news, by the way, when did the first economic collapse hit? September of last year? 777 points, the Dow dropped. The whole world started saying we're all affected. Iceland went broke. That was on the eve of Rosh Hashanah of that year. Last year was the beginning of a sabbatical year. If you look in the book of Daniel, things happen on the sabbatical year boundaries. I don't have to say a lot more. You see a pattern emerging here. The next punch is going to be the dollar becoming worthless. Yes?
China and Russia agreed in 2016 that they're going to go away from the dollar as the backing of currency, and they're going to try to go to oil as
really?
The backing of currency.
On a date?
Worldwide, they're trying to go to 2016 to make that happen.
Okay.
So all the countries right now will go towards the oil as the actual monetary value.
That's interesting, because we did that back in the 70s. Remember President Nixon?
73.
When he took us off the gold standard? Why did he do that? Because gold was so cheap in those days, they were pilfering the gold out of this country and buying it for $42 an ounce. And he couldn't peg the dollar to the new price of gold because the depreciation of the dollar would cause inflation, and he would be... The headlines the next day would say President Nixon destroyed the dollar. So he tied it to the new gold, black gold, Texas tea, oil. So that's why the reserve currency is the dollar, and the dollar's been tied to oil all this time. And now what Jim's saying is true. They're planning to get rid of the dollar, and they're going to go to maybe first the Amero for us, and then to a world currency. And that's got to happen real soon, and they're going to make it happen soon. Look how fast Europe converted to the euro. I was involved in that a little over 10 years ago because I worked for Hitachi Data Systems, and we had mainframes at banks that were doing the conversions. And I never forget, I was a technician, and I'm going to end soon. They had to put up a cot for me to stay in their facility, because while they were doing the conversions at the end of 1997, if the mainframe went down, they needed somebody on site to be ready to fix that thing, because they could afford no downtime, because they had a narrow window of time to convert their currency systems to include the euro. And you can imagine the massive calculations it takes to do that. And they put us on site and had us sleep on site, and they fed us just to make sure. And they paid good money for that, so that they would be able to complete those transactions and get the euro inculcated into the economic system. And they did it very quickly. How long did it take the euro to become the national, the international, if you will, standard of the European Union? Not very long. So how long do you think it'll take to squash the dollar? They can do it like that. And that's what's going to happen. All right. Let me give you some reference points here. The Omega Conspiracy by Dr. I.D.E. Thomas. Alien Encounters by Dr. Chuck Missler and Mark Eastman. Nephilim Stargates, the Year 2012 and the Return of the Watchers by Dr. Thomas R. Horn. Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural by L.A. Marzulli. And I can give you the IBN numbers if you're interested. Here's the point. Let me wrap up, because we're going to finish the book of Numbers next week. We're definitely going to do that. We're going to move to Deuteronomy. You got to take a close look at this, because you will never understand the full thrust of why we're told certain things in Scripture, especially as they enter the land of Canaan and what they're going to be up against. And you'd be frightened too if you saw these giants and this big fruit. There's something going on with manipulation there. If you look at where we are today, it's been a resurgence of this, and it's coming again soon. There is a lot of things happening in the ether that you'll be hearing about, and you're starting to hear about them now, right? You've heard about them, and it's going to come. And I want you to be ready, and I want you also to be ready to give an answer, but to see why Scripture says the things it does. And the more you and I understand these intricacies, the more we don't have to rely on our religious leaders telling us these things. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us ferret the truth out. And the truth, doesn't it really truly set you free? It does. I am no more a legalist. I understand why Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and the written law now is an antique. It only pointed to him. We proved that in the holy days, right? Didn't we prove that? And again, if you go to my website, February 8th, look at the notes, February 8th, go to the audio. I have a whole dissertation on the law versus the law. And it all boils down to one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your being. But do it in the right way. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled it. Anyway, we've got a lot more to talk about. We'll pick up next week, and we'll see you. Don't run into any giants or anything on the way.